The philosophers say that a human being is made up of two parts, body and soul, and that of the two, it is only the soul that really matters. The body is there simply to give pleasure to the soul. Some members of the Corinthian congregation believe this, and so do we. But St. Paul says, glorify God in your body. The philosophers say that a truly autonomous person, that is, someone who has really got it all together, is not bound by social customs or traditions or restraints, and is perfectly free to do whatever comes naturally. Some members of the Corinthian congregation seem to agree, and so do we. But Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. St. Paul needs to address the issue of how Christians are to regard and treat the human body with his congregation in Corinth. They've somehow bought into the idea that it's just their soul that really matters before God. Their body matters for nothing. The way they see it, life, and the life of faith, is purely a spiritual thing, not at all a physical thing, as if the one had no effect at all on the other. I'm free to do anything I like with my body. It simply does not affect my spiritual life. They said, and so do we. I'll eat whatever I like. At least I'll die happy. It's what's on the inside of a person that really counts, you know. The particular issue for the Corinthians was their participation with prostitutes. Prostitution was a common and accepted practice in and throughout the Roman culture. Not everyone used prostitutes, but no one considered it to be a big problem or a moral issue. Their attitude was that the body has certain physical needs, and this is just one way to satisfy those bodily needs. The way they put it, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. It's just a physical thing, not spiritual. It doesn't interfere with my faith at all. What I do with my body has no effect on what I do on my soul or my spirit. And what I do in my spirit and with my soul has no effect, obviously, on what I do with my body. Paul says, you've got it all wrong, you Corinthians. You got the whole wrong idea about what it means to be a human being. The wrong idea about what it means to be a Christian human being. And so he spells it out about as clearly as it can be said. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Can't put it any more clear than that. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, and the Lord for the body. Interesting. Paul's touching on Genesis chapter 2 here. God made man with a body and a soul. He formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's a body and a soul. The body is meant for the Lord, Paul says. That means that God made us with a body so that we may serve the Lord with our body. The person who consistently says, I'm with you in spirit, even though I'm not with you in body, simply doesn't get it. The person who says, I walk by faith, but is never present to participate in any of the actual work that needs to be done, simply missing the point. The person who says, I can use my body to engage in sexual immorality is also missing the point, because you can't break the commandments of the Lord and use your body for the Lord. But Paul goes even further with this, turns it completely around, and says, the Lord is for the body. So the reason that God gave us a body and didn't just make us spirit beings, which he is perfectly capable of doing because that's what the angels are and he created them. But he gave us a body totally different than the angels, who have no body, just a spirit. We have a body, why? Because the Lord serves us in our body. It's a physical, it's a bodily presence and a service. The Lord is for the body. And so the rest of this reading that is our epistle reading for this morning is simply Paul's very brief, very quick, very concise list of how the Lord is for our body. The Lord is for the body, and here's four reasons how. Let me begin by, before we even listing these, just pointing out here Paul's approach to the Corinthians. It's a different approach that sometimes we hear, sometimes even that we as a church body has taken. Paul's approach to the Corinthians is not through sociology or psychology or biology. As practical as that may be. He does not say, "Do you not know how dangerous sexually transmitted diseases can be? Or do you not know that there is no such thing really as casual sex? Or do you not know how the media and manufacturers simply use sex to manipulate you purely for profit?" No, Paul preaches the gospel, because that's where the Holy Spirit really works on us, through the gospel. The law, which accuses us, causes us to turn to God and say, "Have mercy upon me." And then the gospel that says, "I have mercy upon you because I love you." Just look at how the Lord is for the body, your physical body. In the seven verses that follow, I count four ways that Paul rattles off how the Lord is for the body. Number one, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Paul is talking here about the resurrection of the body, physical body. When God raised Jesus from the dead, the witnesses of his resurrection saw not just the spirit of Christ, but they also saw the body of Christ, united together, soul and body of Jesus Christ, united together as one person. Granted, the witnesses of his resurrection had a hard time processing this because they saw his body crucified on the cross. They wrapped his body in burial clothes. They put his body in a tomb, and it was sealed with a big rock. And now, what is it that they are witnessing? What do they see? They can't really process it, so they think that they're seeing a ghost. That is, just a spirit being that has some sort of visual appearance to us. And so Jesus comes to where they're gathered, and he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Jesus wants to make it very clear. This is one of the first points that he makes after his resurrection, that I rose in the body. As hard as that is for us to comprehend, it is his flesh and bones. He wants them to know of his resurrection that is a bodily, physical resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us by his power. Just as Jesus was raised in body and soul, so shall we be raised in body and soul. For us, the soul is raised to be with Jesus the moment we die. And then, sometime later, when Jesus comes again on the last day, he'll raise the body, our body, right up out of our grave, and it will be reunited to our soul, not just any soul, but the same soul by which we were conceived with. And that soul and body will be united together as one, just as God created man to be in the beginning. Later in this letter, Paul will explore the implications of the resurrection of the body in more detail. Chapter 15, he writes, "What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. For the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised imperishable. This perishable body shall put on immortality. To the Philippians, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. And so the Christian church has from the beginning confessed that in order to be a Christian, you must believe in the resurrection of the body. The Apostles' Creed comes right out and says it. I believe in the resurrection of the body. The Nicene Creed says, I look for the resurrection of the dead. The Lord is for our body by raising it from the dead and making it immortal. Second, Paul says, your bodies are members of Christ. Now, the picture that Paul paints here in just these few words is of a physical union, one part to another, so that it becomes a member of the other. It's like when you graft in a branch to a tree, or as Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. It becomes a part of your body, it becomes a member of your body. The point here is that the members of the body, whether they be fingers and toes or hands and feet or arms or legs or eyes or ears, they don't go anywhere apart from the whole body. They're attached to it, physically, joined to it. This means that where the body of Christ goes, so goes you in your body. He ascended bodily into heaven, physically. His body went up into heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And your bodies are members of Christ. This means that when your body experiences pain, when your body suffers some sort of illness, the body of Jesus suffers with you. When your body is wondering about where it belongs in this world, you need to remember that your body is attached to Christ and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where you belong. This also means that where we take our body, we also take the body of Christ. When we take our body to visit someone who's lonely, someone who needs our help, when we give of our time to volunteer, when we go to work, when we do our job, when we are at home taking care of the family, when we are at school, we bring the body of Christ with our body because we are members of the body of Christ. The same is also true if we were to take our body to a prostitute or use our body in any ungodly way. And let's face it, in our day, sexual immorality can be carried out physically or visually, and the computer can become a prostitute. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Where we take our body, we also take the body of Christ, because your bodies are members of Christ. The Lord is for our body because he has made us members of his precious and holy body. Third, Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. So let's just count this up here a bit, that your body is a member of Christ, and that God the Father makes you a temple of the Holy Spirit whom he put in you means that the entire triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united together in perfect unity is for your body here. The Corinthians had a problem with this, and we sure do too. We have this natural tendency to want to worship the creation rather than the Creator. rather than worshiping God in his temple, we have a tendency of worshiping the temple. We have a tendency of worshiping our bodies more than the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Rather, we should worship the Holy Spirit who is in us. What does this mean? This means that proper worship is always physical. It's always bodily. And it can't be anything else. You can't separate the two. The body in which is the temple is physically present here in this sanctuary. With our body, we sit in the pew, we stand, we kneel, we bow, we sing, we listen. And it is in the listening to the Spirit speak through his word that we pay worship to the Spirit who is in us. That our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit does make our body special, not in and of itself, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, our body is holy. It is holy ground. So we respect it with reverence. It is a reverent thing, the body. The Lord is for your body by giving us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us bodily. So the fourth point, then, concerning the proper Christian understanding of the human body is, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. We do think that we are our own, free to do as we please. The Corinthians were fond of saying, all things are lawful for me. We're fond of saying, no one tells me what to do. Talk about being bought with a price is slave talk. In the Roman economic system of the day, if things got really desperate for someone, and you were out of work and you couldn't feed your family and you didn't know where else to turn, well, there was a system in place by which a person could sell themselves and their family into slavery to a master. The master would house and feed the servant and his family, and he would pay the servant one either gold or silver coin at the end of every year's service. There was also a system in place in the Roman Empire whereby a slave could purchase himself back out of slavery if he chose to do so. He would take the gold or the silver coin that he received each year to a nearby pagan temple, and he would deposit it with the priest there. And after 20 or 30 years, he would have accumulated the slave price. And the priest would take the gold or the silver coins to the master, and he would buy the servant from the master. And the servant then would become the slave of the temple. He would become the slave of the god of that particular temple for the rest of his life. So when Paul tells the Corinthians that they were bought at a price, he's talking about the price that Jesus paid to purchase them from their tyrannical master, Satan, whom we ourselves have sold ourselves in slavery to. St. Peter has the same thought in mind when he writes to the church in Rome saying, you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus uses his body to redeem you in body and soul. This does not set us free to do as we please. You do not belong to no one. You belong to God because he purchased you. Our life of faith is not a life of absolute, unqualified freedom. Yes, we are free from the power of sin and death and the devil. We are free from all of that. No longer need to fear its tyranny. But we remain slaves. Slaves to the God who bought us. But slaves under a most gracious Lord and Master. A Master who loves his servants so much that he humbles himself and becomes a servant to them even to the point of laying down his life for them. The Lord is for your body by redeeming your body with his body. I'm becoming more and more convinced that we, both as a congregation, as a church, and as a society, and all of that, that we are in deep need of a thorough review of a proper theology of the body. Not only as it touches issues concerning sexual immorality, but also as it touches issues concerning health care, care for the elderly, for even the proper treatment of our body when we die. What kind of funeral arrangements should we make for our body in light of what God has done for our body? I promise that I will take the time, sometime, to cover these things in more depth. But for now, let it be enough for us simply to say, flee sexual immorality. Glorify God in your body. Amen.